Sermon Index Classics, featuring the vintage audio sermons from the past century. Welcome again to Sermon Index, and today's program featuring some of the best sermons preached in the last century. This program is provided by the Ministry of Sermon Index. For more messages, log on to our website, www.sermonindex.com. Now, here's today's program.
This morning, I will be preaching from James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, at our last preaching team meeting, as we all sat around, and as everyone realized that the next verse in the series was this one, and it fell to me, there were smiles and quite a sense of poetic justice. I just want to let you know, this was not planned. I do not choose to speak on these topics. It just seems that for the past while, the Lord has so directed that I am the winner of the lot on these, and I don't mind speaking on it at all. So I will be speaking for the next three Sundays following this, and you'll realize that I am able to speak on other topics other than spiritual warfare. But as it is this morning, we want to learn what it means to resist the devil. I've known many Christians over the years who have been afraid to discuss this topic, and even churches that avoid talking about such things because they fear reprisal from the enemy, they fear oppression on themselves, or that bad things are going to be happening if they discuss the enemy's tactics. But to calm fears and to set the record straight, God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That is the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And you know, as Christians, and since this is true, not one of us need be afraid this morning if Christ lives in us. As a matter of fact, the enemy is more afraid of Christ in us than we should be of him. Actually, this topic of the devil is brought to light within the first few chapters of Genesis by Genesis chapter 3. God does talk about the devil and his tactics. You remember that in the story of Adam and Eve? Some time ago, one father was tucking in his 5-year-old son and 4-year-old daughter, and he read them a story, as was his custom, and he read them the story on Adam and Eve and the temptation in the garden. And so he asked his children before lights out, he said, "And what did you learn from this lesson tonight?" And without hesitation, the 5-year-old son said, "Not to play with snakes." And that's exactly what James is saying here this morning in our text. He says, "Don't play with snakes, resist them." One of the challenges we face in the battle against sin is that we're fighting an invisible conflict. The enemy of our souls we cannot see. And yet the battle we face daily is every bit as real as any world war that has ever been fought. Martin Luther wrote these insightful words. He said, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Does not matter how long we've known the Lord. Does not matter how much of the Bible you know. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are or how many spiritual gifts you possess. None of us here this morning is a match for the enemy of our souls. On earth is not his equal. All the way through Scripture, we see this truth confirmed. Every patriarch, every priest, every prophet, every king. Even the disciples were defeated one time or another by Satan. It is impossible to outwit the devil in our own wisdom and with our own strength. Even a man like Solomon, who by God's own admission is the wisest man who has ever lived and whoever will live. Yet by the end of his life, he was brought to spiritual ruin by his own lusts, by the very things he warned his son about in the book of Proverbs. Every one of us knows that once we become Christians, this means war. And some of us this week have been in the heat of battle. Some of us are lying wounded on the battlefield. And for others, we've been defeated and you've given up. That's the bad news, that we're in a war. But the good news is God promises in our text this morning that we can actually walk in victory, and that by following God's instructions, Satan will actually flee from us. By humbly following God's commands, we can actually put to flight the most powerful force in the universe next to God. Well, how then do we overcome temptation and besetting sins and the evil one in our lives? Verse 7 says, first, we submit to God. Then secondly, we resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to start with the second step. Instead of talking about submission this week, I want to talk about resisting the devil. I believe that's important just to clear away some of the preconceptions and lies that we may have heard or believed over the years. Scripture says, do not go beyond what is written, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I want to talk this morning about what it means scripturally to resist the devil. Then next week, we're going to talk about submitting to God, and really, that is a prerequisite to resisting the enemy. But be that as it may, I want to talk about resisting the enemy today. First, I want to start by talking to you not about how to resist the devil, but what it means to, or what it does not mean, rather, to resist the devil. I want to talk for the first half of this sermon about what it means or doesn't mean to resist. This is what it does not mean to resist the devil. Now, there are a few areas in the Christian world of greater confusion than this teaching over the past few decades. There are many books that tell us that we are to pray spiritual warfare prayers, and that we are to, and let me just quote some of the common phrases and catchphrases. And young people, I want to just share this specifically with you. You may not have read some of these books, but you will hear these things as you get older in the faith, and you need to be aware. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so I want to talk about these today. Some of the things that books teach is that we are to bind the enemy or bind Satan. We are taught in some of these books to rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord. We are taught that we are to command the enemy to go to the abyss, and we have the authority to do that, or to tell the enemy to go to the foot of the cross. We're told, and here's a big one over the years, and please check the scriptures to see if this is taught anywhere. We're taught to plead the precious blood of Jesus on people or situations or things. Do you know these things are not taught in scripture? We're taught to pray spiritual hedges around people, and the list goes on. But nowhere does the scripture teach us these things. And they begin this road down a path that takes us where we don't want to go, where all of a sudden we have no defenses because we've believed not the truth, but the lies and deception of the enemy. There are even pre-written spiritual warfare prayers that have become mantras for some Christians. Some time ago, I counseled with a man who for 35 years, he told me, he had been under oppression by the enemy. Once he became married, that oppression came into his home. His wife and his children regularly had nightmares, hideous nightmares, demonic nightmares at night. I won't describe all the things that took place, but be that as it may, he was under tremendous attack continuously. He was well educated, well respected in a very, very large church here in Ontario. He was training to be a missionary. He was planning on going to the mission field. And he says, I cannot go. I cannot go until I have victory over this oppression in my life. He told me that he had seconded prayer support around the world from some well-known Christian leaders, some of whom I had heard of before. He had prayer teams praying for him for release from this demonic oppression that he felt daily. It was so tangible. It would sometimes drive him to tears. He even used to pray that God would take his life. And so I started to share with him from Scripture, and all I needed to do was find out the lies he believed and counter it with the truth. And by the end of 5 hours of just going through Scripture, he looked at me and he says, Mark, I want to tell you something. In all the years I've been through, this is one of the most significant days of my life, because I now know the truth, and the truth will set me free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He quoted John 8, 32 and 36. He says, today I have chosen to not go beyond what is written according to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to stand by faith on the Word of God and how Scripture teaches me to resist the devil. This has been so simple, I didn't believe it could be that simple, but I'm going to trust God's Word. He put his faith in God's Word. And he called me a little later and said this, Mark, since that day we met, he says, I've been free. My family's been free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. According to Scripture, we do not have authority to command Satan to leave us or other people when he is tempting them or oppressing us. Now, don't jump to conclusions. I'm going to talk about our authority over Satan in a moment. But according to Scripture, you do not have authority. I do not have authority. If my brother Stefan here is under oppression by the enemy, I cannot command Satan to leave him. I cannot do that. We have authority elsewhere in Scripture regarding the enemy. But I do not have authority to tell him anything that's happening to my brother. I cannot command Satan to leave him. I can pray for him, but I cannot command the enemy to leave him. All we can do according to Scripture is resist the devil. We can quote Scripture. We can put on the full armor of God. We can pray. But if we say that we have authority to bind Satan over his working in our lives and in this church, then folks, let's call a Wednesday night prayer meeting this Wednesday when we pray. Every one of you come out, and we're all together in one accord. We're going to bind Satan, and in one foul swoop, we're going to deal with him and get rid of him and do us and all the churches around the world a favor, because we'll bind him. Folks, we have no authority to do that. May I continue speaking a little facetiously? This is the problem with Job, was it not? Job's friends didn't understand and hadn't read these spiritual warfare books yet. And so when they came to Job, when Satan had taken his family and his wealth and even his health, they didn't know that they could bind Satan and end Job's trial quickly. They didn't know that. Well, neither did the Apostle Paul know, and neither did his churches know, even though the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament, he didn't know that he could have bound Satan and the thorn in his flesh be gone. Remember what Paul said? I besought the Lord 3 times that this thorn of the flesh be taken from me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. I'm not taking this messenger of Satan from you, Paul. You see, we do not have authority where God has not given us authority in these things. We're given authority to resist the devil. Now, I only bring this up to shed light on the church's departure from Scripture. Up until the 1980s, the church taught that the way we're to engage Satan was to quote Scripture as Jesus did in the wilderness, when at the end of the temptation, he said, Satan, it is written 3 times. It is written. He quoted Scripture and said, get behind me. That's all that Jesus did. He quoted Scripture. The church used to teach that we were to put on the full armor of God according to Ephesians chapter 6. Wonderful passage on putting on the full armor of God and having done all to stand, just to stand, to resist the enemy. The church taught that in Jude chapter 1, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even Michael the archangel, when arguing with Satan about the body of Moses, did not dare bring slanderous accusations against him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then in James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8, we were taught by the church for years that we were just simply to resist the devil and he would flee from us. Until the latter part of the 20th century, the early church took seriously God's warning in 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not go beyond what is written. The church took seriously Revelation 2:24, where God's commendation to those in Thyatira who had not embraced false teaching and who had not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. That's a direct quote. Satan's so-called deep secrets. And folks, when we start reading books, and when we start going beyond what is written, and when we start learning Satan's so-called deep spiritual secrets, we get into trouble. Because God says, if you want to resist the devil and have him flee from you, all you do is you stand firm. You resist. You resist and he will flee from you. Now someone will say, but what about the authority that Christ has given us over Satan? Don't you believe in the authority that Christ has given us over Satan? I absolutely do. Amen. Luke chapter 10:19, Jesus said to the disciples, they returned with joy, the 72, because they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they were so excited. And Jesus said this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Yes, I believe this. And yes, I have been in situations where I needed to exercise my authority over Satan. I remember one story. One day I got a telephone call a number of years ago. And this girl at the other end gave me her name. And she told me where she lived in Ontario. And she says, Mr. Greening, you don't know me, but I've grown up in a Satanist home. My mother and father led one of the most well-known Satanist covens in Canada. And as a little girl, I was dedicated to Satan, and I became possessed as a result. She said, I've gone to counselors, I've gone to psychiatrists, I have gone to psychologists, and no one can help me. She said, I wouldn't have known to call you, but I just walked into a church in this particular city. And she said to the pastor, she says, can you help me? No one can help me. I'm in terrible trouble. Can you help me? And he looked at her, he says, in this church we don't deal with things like this, but I know a fellow by the name of Mark Greening. And she said to me on the phone, she says, Mark, when that man mentioned the name Mark Greening, she said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you call that man, he can help you. I told her on the phone, I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I said, but I know someone who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will submit to him, and if you will resist the enemy, he will flee from you, he will be delivered. I got together with that pastor, just him and I alone, with her. And for the first hour I wept as she told me her story. I have never heard a story of emotional, spiritual, and sexual abuse ever in my life. Words fail? Well, I won't talk about that this morning. All I can say is there's no one here this morning, not one of you, who has even come close to what she went through. Not one. Not one of you. And as we chatted, and as I shared scripture with her, and as she put her faith in Jesus Christ, 8 demons manifested themselves, and one by one, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I exercised the authority that God has given to us as Christians in these cases. And they were all cast out, every one. She was set free. She wept for almost a half hour in rejoicing, tears of joy. After that meeting, I lost contact with her. So did the other pastor. We didn't know what happened to her. A year later, I get a phone call from her. She said, Mark, it's me. She said, I just thought I should follow up with you. I want to tell you something. Right after I was delivered, she said, I moved to another city. I changed my identity because the Satanists had a contract out on my life to kill me when they found out I'd become a Christian. She says, I just want to tell you something. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I am free. I am free. And so God has given us authority in extenuating circumstances. But folks, for you and I today, unless anyone tells me they're possessed here, we don't have authority in your life. I don't have authority in your life. You have the authority to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's it. Now back to our passage. God says if you want Satan to flee from you, all you've got to do is resist him. But what is resist the devil? Then next week, we're going to talk about submitting to God. And really, that is a prerequisite to resisting the enemy. But be that as it may, I want to talk about resisting the enemy today. First, I want to start by talking to you not about how to resist the devil, but what it means to, or what it does not mean, rather, to resist the devil. I want to talk for the first half of this sermon about what it means or doesn't mean to resist. This is what it does not mean to resist the devil. Now, there are a few areas in the Christian world of greater confusion than this teaching over the past few decades. There are many books that tell us that we are to pray spiritual warfare prayers and that we are to, and let me just quote some of the common phrases and catchphrases. And young people, I want to just share this specifically with you. You may not have read some of these books, but you will hear these things as you get older in the faith, and you need to be aware. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so I want to talk about these today. Some of the things that books teach is that we are to bind the enemy or bind Satan. We are taught in some of these books to rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord. We are taught that we are to command the enemy to go to the abyss, and we have the authority to do that, or to tell the enemy to go to the foot of the cross. We're told, and here's a big one over the years, and please check the scriptures to see if this is taught anywhere. We're taught to plead the precious blood of Jesus on people or situations or things. Do you know these things are not taught in scripture? We're taught to pray spiritual hedges around people, and the list goes on. But nowhere does the scripture teach us these things. And they begin this road down a path that takes us where we don't want to go, where all of a sudden we have no defenses because we've believed not the truth, but the lies and deception of the enemy. There are even pre-written spiritual warfare prayers that have become mantras for some Christians. Some time ago, I counseled with a man who for 35 years, he told me, he had been under oppression by the enemy. Once he became married, that oppression came into his home. His wife and his children regularly had nightmares, hideous nightmares, demonic nightmares at night. I won't describe all the things that took place, but be that as it may, he was under tremendous attack continuously. He was well educated. Well respected in a very, very large church here in Ontario. He was training to be a missionary. He was planning on going to the mission field. And he says, I cannot go. I cannot go until I have victory over this oppression in my life. He told me that he had seconded prayer support around the world from some well-known Christian leaders, some of whom I had heard of before. He had prayer teams praying for him for release from this demonic oppression that he felt daily. It was so tangible, it would sometimes drive him to tears. He even used to pray that God would take his life. And so I started to share with him from Scripture, and all I needed to do was find out the lies he believed and counter it with the truth. And by the end of 5 hours of just going through Scripture, he looked at me and he says, Mark, I want to tell you something. In all the years I've been through, this is one of the most significant days of my life because I now know the truth, and the truth will set me free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He quoted John 8, 32 and 36. He says, today I have chosen to not go beyond what is written according to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to stand by faith on the Word of God and how Scripture teaches me to resist the devil. This has been so simple, I didn't believe it could be that simple, but I'm going to trust God's word. He put his faith in God's word, and he called me a little later and said this, Mark, since that day we met, he says, I've been free. My family's been free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. According to Scripture, we do not have authority to command Satan to leave us or other people when he is tempting them or oppressing us. Now, don't jump to conclusions. I'm going to talk about our authority over Satan in a moment. But according to Scripture, you do not have authority. I do not have authority. If my brother Stefan here is under oppression by the enemy, I cannot command Satan to leave him. I cannot do that. We have authority elsewhere in Scripture regarding the enemy. But I do not have authority to tell him anything that's happening to my brother. I cannot command Satan to leave him. I can pray for him, but I cannot command the enemy to leave him. All we can do, according to Scripture, is resist the devil. We can quote Scripture. We can put on the full armor of God. We can pray. But if we say that we have authority to bind Satan over his working in our lives and in this church, then folks, let's call a Wednesday night prayer meeting this Wednesday when we pray. Every one of you come out, and we're all together in one accord. We're going to bind Satan, and in one foul swoop, we're going to deal with him and get rid of him and do us and all the churches around the world a favor because we'll bind him. Folks, we have no authority to do that. May I continue speaking a little facetiously? This is the problem with Job, was it not? Job's friends didn't understand and hadn't read these spiritual warfare books yet. And so when they came to Job, when Satan had taken his family and his wealth and even his health, they didn't know that they could bind Satan and end Job's trial quickly. They didn't know that. Well, neither did the Apostle Paul know, and neither did his churches know, even though the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament, he didn't know that he could have bound Satan and the thorn in his flesh be gone. Remember what Paul said, I besought the Lord three times that this thorn of the flesh be taken from me, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. I'm not taking this messenger of Satan from you, Paul. You see, we do not have authority where God has not given us authority in these things. We're given authority to resist the devil. Now, I only bring this up to shed light on the church's departure from Scripture. Up until the 1980s, the church taught that the way we're to engage Satan was to quote Scripture as Jesus did in the wilderness, when at the end of the temptation, he said, Satan, it is written three times. It is written. He quoted Scripture and said, get behind me. That's all that Jesus did. He quoted Scripture. The church used to teach that we were to put on the full armor of God according to Ephesians chapter 6. Wonderful passage on putting on the full armor of God and having done all to stand, just to stand, to resist the enemy. The church taught that in Jude chapter 1, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even Michael the archangel, when arguing with Satan about the body of Moses, did not dare bring slanderous accusations against him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then in James 4, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 8, we were taught by the church for years that we were just simply to resist the devil and he would flee from us. Until the latter part of the 20th century, the early church took seriously God's warning in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, do not go beyond what is written. The church took seriously Revelation 2:24, where God's commendation to those in Thyatira who had not embraced false teaching and who had not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. That's a direct quote. Satan's so-called deep secrets. And folks, when we start reading books, and when we start going beyond what is written, and when we start learning Satan's so-called deep spiritual secrets, we get into trouble. Because God says, if you want to resist the devil and have him flee from you, all you do is you stand firm. You resist. You resist and he will flee from you. Now someone will say, but what about the authority that Christ has given us over Satan? Don't you believe in the authority that Christ has given us over Satan? I absolutely do. Amen. Luke chapter 10:19, Jesus said to the disciples, they returned with joy, the 72, because they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they were so excited. And Jesus said this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Yes, I believe this, and yes, I have been in situations where I needed to exercise my authority over Satan. I remember one story. One day I got a telephone call a number of years ago, and this girl at the other end gave me her name, and she told me where she lived in Ontario, and she says, Mr. Greening, you don't know me, but I've grown up in a Satanist home. My mother and father led one of the most well-known Satanist covens in Canada. And as a little girl, I was dedicated to Satan, and I became possessed as a result. She said, I've gone to counselors, I've gone to psychiatrists, I have gone to psychologists, and no one can help me. She said, I wouldn't have known to call you, but I just walked into a church in this particular city. And she said to the pastor, she says, can you help me? No one can help me. I'm in terrible trouble. Can you help me? And he looked at her, he says, in this church we don't deal with things like this, but I know a fellow by the name of Mark Greening. And she said to me on the phone, she says, Mark, when that man mentioned the name Mark Greening, she said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you call that man, he can help you. I told her on the phone, I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I said, but I know someone who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will submit to him, and if you will resist the enemy, he will flee from you, he will be delivered. I got together with that pastor, just him and I alone, with her. And for the first hour I wept as she told me her story. I have never heard a story of emotional, spiritual, and sexual abuse ever in my life. Words fail. Well, I won't talk about that this morning. All I can say is there's no one here this morning, not one of you, who has even come close to what she went through. Not one. Not one of you. And as we chatted, and as I shared scripture with her, and as she put her faith in Jesus Christ, eight demons manifested themselves, and one by one, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I exercised the authority that God has given to us as Christians in these cases. And they were all cast out, every one. She was set free. She wept for almost a half hour in rejoicing, tears of joy. After that meeting, I lost contact with her, so did the other pastor. We didn't know what happened to her. A year later, I get a phone call from her. She said, Mark, it's me. She said, I just thought I should follow up with you. I want to tell you something. Right after I was delivered, she said, I moved to another city. I changed my identity because the Satanists had a contract out on my life to kill me when they found out I'd become a Christian. She says, I just want to tell you something. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I am free. I am free. And so God has given us authority in extenuating circumstances. But folks, for you and I today, unless anyone tells me they're possessed here, we don't have authority in your life. I don't have authority in your life. You have the authority to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's it. Now back to our passage. God says if you want Satan to flee from you, all you've got to do is resist him. But what does it mean to resist the devil? Now to know how to resist the devil, we have to know how he comes at us. What are his tactics in coming to you and me? Once we understand his tactics, now we can resist him. Jesus explained Satan's tactics in John 8:44. Let me read this for you. Jesus talking to the people around him, by the way, these are people that like listening to his sermons. They were those who were very religious by and large, the churchgoers of his day. And he said to them, which must have really shocked them, he said, you belong to your father, the devil. and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now here Jesus is speaking to non-Christians, to those who could not resist the devil. And how did the devil get those non-Christians to do his will? He lied to them, and they believed his lie, and they were like puppets on strings. Because Satan is very good at lying. He's the father of lies, and what is more, Jesus calls him and says about him that when he speaks his native language. Now, what language do you speak this morning? Now, obviously, all of us speak English, or else we wouldn't be here today. But there's many other languages represented here. We have some Arabic, some Chaldean, some Korean, French, Spanish, other languages. But have you ever considered that the language that Satan speaks to you and me is called the language of deception and the language of falsehood? That's the only thing he can speak? Even though he may speak truth, he twists it at the end to put his spin on it, like he did with Eve in the garden. And the truth is, and I'm going to address the young people as we go through on a number of these issues, all week long, whether you've realized it or not, some of the thoughts you've been thinking were not even your thoughts. You thought they were your thoughts, but they're the enemy's thoughts, because he is the world's greatest propaganda machine that's ever been around. And the first way he deceives us is by getting us to think that his thoughts that he throws into our mind, those fiery darts, are our thoughts. And if he can convince you that his thoughts are your thoughts, then he's got you defeated. Let me just expose some of the lies. There are so many, I could preach a whole series of sermons on the lies that the enemy speaks, but I won't do that. Let me just take 5 minutes or so and talk about some of the enemy's lies. Let me tell you what he's been telling some of you. There is no God, and by the way, I don't exist either. But God says in Isaiah 45:22, "For I am God, and there is no other." Satan will then come, tweak his lies to some of you, and will say, "If you do believe in God, then there are many paths to God, and by the way, I still don't exist." Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved." The father of lies then comes and he says, "Well, maybe you believe the Bible and you can believe that Jesus was an historical figure, but Jesus never rose from the dead. Jesus' disciples made the whole thing up." Acts 2:32, we read, Peter said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." And by the way, young people, if anyone tells you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I want you to ask them this question. Ask them, why did 11 disciples then die brutal martyr's death for a lie? Brutal deaths. Peter asked to renounce the fact that Jesus was Lord. He rose from the dead. They said, "Peter, you don't renounce that. We're going to kill your wife right in front of your eyes." He says, "How can I deny him who died for me?" They killed his wife in front of his eyes. His two children stood before him. They said, "If you do not renounce that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he rose from the dead, we will kill your two sons." He says, "How can I deny him who died for me?" They killed his two sons in front of him. Then they hung him upside down and crucified him. You ask people who tell you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead why 11 men would die for a lie. That's a lie from Satan that he's telling some of you right this morning. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. Amen? Here's another lie he'll tell you. "Oh, you're a pretty good person. Nobody's perfect. And by the way, God is loving, so you'll get to heaven one way or another." Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 5:8 combined tell us this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death. But in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much He loved us. Satan says, there is no hell. Hell is here on earth. So because you're living the good life, don't worry about eternal punishment. There is none. Jesus Christ Himself in Mark 9:47, Jesus talking to those who refuse to repent in this life, said they will be, quote-unquote, thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Now, once we become Christians, the game changes. And Satan's lies take on a new form. Here, he'll come to you now that you've been saved, and he'll say this, you'll never be forgiven for that bad sin. That's one for the Guinness Book of World Records. Other sins, but not that sin. In Colossians 2:13, we read, He forgave us all our sins. Satan then comes and modifies that lie. He says, okay, so God's forgiven you from that sin, but not these ones you've committed since becoming a Christian because you're bad. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan then comes to us and says, didn't I tell you you were bad? Let me remind you of all the bad things that you have done and said and felt. You have every right to be depressed because, as I told you, you're bad. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan comes to you, and I counsel this more amongst young people than adults, but Satan comes to you and he says, you're ugly. You're uncoordinated. You're stupid. You're dumb. You'll never amount to anything. And when he really wants you to believe this, you know what he does? He has some of your friends or people at school or people on the street come and say the same thing to you. Doesn't he? You say, how could that be? Isn't that what he did to Peter? He wanted to get at Jesus? And Jesus is talking about going to die in Jerusalem. And Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus looked right at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You have not the things of God in mind, but the things of man. And I want to tell you, Satan is sending some of your friends to confirm these things in your mind this week. God says about that in Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You are not a mistake. Your gifts, your talents, your looks, your direction, your propensities, all of these things God pre-programmed into you, not the sinful ones, by the way. Psalmist says in 139, how precious are your thoughts to me. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand of the sea. God thinks such loving thoughts towards you. And you know what? As all of these loving thoughts are being thought towards you and Scripture is being taught to you by your parents or in this church or your youth leaders, you know what Satan's there? He's lying against every truth that you've been taught. He's lied about. Everyone. Because he's a liar and the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. He comes to us and he says these things to some of you. I'm going to destroy you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10:10? So he'll quote Scripture to you. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he doesn't tell you the rest of the verse. But I have come, said Jesus, that you might have life and have it to the full. But he says he's going to destroy some of you. 1 John 3:8, by the way, Satan never quotes this verse. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Satan comes to you and says, I have power in your life and I can keep making you sin. In Colossians 2:15, We read, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Satan's been disarmed. He has no weapons forged against you that can prevail. None. He comes to some of you and he says, "You will be stuck committing this sin till the day you die. Everybody does it, so take a chill pill and don't worry about it." John 8, 32 and 36, as I've already quoted, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5, 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Satan comes to some of us and says, "Just say what's on your mind. You have a right to express yourself." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." He comes to you and says, "You have a right to be angry. Go ahead, lash out, throw things, bang that door, yell and scream. Just let off some steam, and you'll feel better for it." God says in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm just going to throw this out, and you can talk to me about this after this week. I just feel I should say this, and I won't elaborate. The enemy sometimes lies to people. And I believe in all the gifts as God sovereignly gives them. I believe that. All the gifts as God sovereignly gives them. But sometimes the enemy comes and teaching comes and tells you, if you really want defense, all you have to do is speak in tongues and you'll be protected from the evil one. Do you know that is a lie from the pit? Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. And I throw that out because I feel that some of you have been taught that. And your prayers may be hindered this morning because I have dealt with people over the years who have been handed false gifts. One man came to my office, said that he couldn't ever get answers to prayer. His life was a failure. And he says, "But I speak in tongues. I know I must have the Holy Spirit. And God is listening to my prayers because I speak in tongues." And as he began speaking in tongues in my office, he fell to the floor writhing, and an evil spirit manifested itself while he was speaking tongues. Folks, I want to warn you against this. A gift is a gift, and if the Holy Spirit gives the gift, he gives the gift. But if you went to someone demanding a gift, seeking a gift, someone laid hands on you to give you a gift, you have every reason to question whether that was of God or not. As I said, I believe in all the gifts as God sovereignly gives them. And I throw that out because many Christians I've counseled have been under such oppression, and they tell me that they know that the enemy shouldn't be there because of this gift they have. I want to warn you. I want to warn you about that. Now, I wasn't planning on mentioning that this morning, but I thought I would throw that out in case anyone here is experiencing and believing that deception of the enemy and you are kept bound. Now, so what is our defense against the devil's schemes? How do we send that crafty serpent to flight? James says all we have to do is resist the devil, resist his lies, and the lies of temptation that come again and again. All we have to do is keep believing the truth and saying, "No, I don't believe you. I believe God. I believe his word," over and over and over again, no matter how often the enemy comes at us. And sooner or later, the enemy concedes defeat and leaves us until an opportune time, as he did with Jesus. But he does leave us. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says the same thing. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's scary. What's the solution, Peter? If Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, what do I do? Next verse. Resist him. That's what Peter says. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And what is the faith? The truth of the Word of God. Everything that I just read this morning and everything else I didn't read that's in this book this morning is the truth. and you resist him by standing firm in the faith, standing firm in the truth, believing it, God's word and not Satan's word to you. You say, how do I know what Satan's telling me? And how do I know what he's going to lie to me about? Take everything that the word of God says, take the opposite, and that's what he's telling you. And then he goes on and he says, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you know that if we were to pull 100 youth groups this morning here in Ontario, do you know that if those young people wrote down every thought, every bad emotion, every time they felt depressed, fearful, anxious, no good, blah, 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 do you know that what you write down this morning would be identical to what everyone else is writing down? Also, not to every single person, to a man or woman, but I mean, you would be surprised. Because the enemy wants you to think that you're the only one who's going through what you're going through. You're the only one that that's true about. No, Scripture says, you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And guess what? They're learning to resist the devil like I'm teaching you, Peter says. And folks, day after day, as we believe God's word and we resist the devil and his lies, you will begin to sense victory and your feelings will change. And you will have joy and your doubts will leave and the sun will begin to shine again in your life. And you will experience the joy and love of God in your life shed abroad in your hearts as you've never experienced it before. When I was a teenager, my mother taught me to memorize Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Young people, can I ask you and challenge you from what God says to hide his word in your heart? To read daily from God's word. If you're not sure where to read, you can talk to your parents, your youth leaders, or you can talk to me or one of the elders. Will direct you into some passages. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. I was taught as a teenager to read Proverbs once every month. And I did it for about 6 months. So I read the book of Proverbs about six times. And over it says, my son, my son, my son. It was just like having a perfect father beside me saying, Mark, listen to me. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. Do this. Do this. Don't do that or that. Do this and I'll bless you. Read the book of Proverbs. Start there. And if you do, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you know, Scripture says, because I love thy law, I have more wisdom than all my teachers. Do you know that you can have more wisdom, young people, as you read the Scriptures, than most leaders and possibly even most pastors in most churches, just because you love the law? Don't love knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Learn the law. Learn God's word. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will have more knowledge, more wisdom than all your teachers. What a wonderful promise that is. I love what John says in 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And our faith is in God's word. Do you have faith in the Word of God? Do you have faith that the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work? Then you can resist the devil this morning and from this point forward in your life, and you can have victory. Now, I want to mention, if you've heard this sermon this morning, and obviously you have, you need to hear next week's or get the follow-up message if you're not here on the internet. Because I need to deal with the first part of this verse, which is submit to God. If you only take what I'm saying and what God says in his word this morning into practice, and you have not submitted to God, whatever that means, you only have half the teaching. So next week, I'm going to talk about what I consider is the most foundational and important lessons next to repentance and faith in Christ that any Christian needs to hear. I don't know why over the years that the evangelical church at large has departed from this, But the teaching on surrender and submission to God is absolutely key and important if we're to maintain victory in our lives. Now, this morning in preparation for communion, I've mentioned from 1 John that verse that the reason Jesus Christ appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that work is his lies. By the way, his work, by and large, is the lies that he teaches us. Very few of us have the enemy appearing to us in person, although he does do that to some. But what he does is he appears in the form of lies to us, and Jesus came to destroy those lies in your life. And he accomplished this through the shedding of his blood on the cross, something we're about to remember. And you need to know, young people, that Christ's blood is powerful not just to forgive you from your sins, but to free you from them. His blood is not efficacious to cleanse, but it's to absolutely deliver you from the enemy's lies and his grasp in your life. Revelation 12, verse 10, talking about how Satan and all his demonic forces are going to be destroyed and overcome and overpowered one day. How is that? Listen to this. Amazing verse. Speaking of Satan's ultimate demise, we read in Revelation 12, verse 10, "For the accuser of our brothers," have you ever been accused? Or your friends accuse you? It came from Satan. You know that now, right? "For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." This morning, in your life, in our lives, the blood of the Lamb, by faith in Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed, he forgives you of all your sins and all the sins committed against you. He'll forgive all of those. He will cleanse those. "And they overcame him by the word of their testimony." What was the word of the testimony that overcame Satan? This testimony. When I stand up or someone stands up and gives you their testimony how they came to faith in Christ, they're basing it on the word. When I stand and tell you my testimony that years ago, you know, young people, I got saved 3 times. Did you know that? 3 times. Now that's not good theology. I got saved 3 times. The first time didn't stick. The second time didn't stick. The third time I changed. The third time I realized it's for freedom that Christ has set me free. Do you know what my sin was? You know when God delivered me? I got down on my knees. I didn't even know I was going to pray this prayer. And thought I was just going to confess my sins and ask Jesus in my heart. By the way, nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to ask Jesus in your heart to be saved. Find me a verse, anyone. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin. When I was down on my knees, these words came out, "Lord, I confess not all the sins I've confessed to you a million times before and the sins I do on the layaway plan." You know what sins on the layaway plan are? "Lord, for what I'm about to do, forgive me," right? And I got down on my knees. I said, "Lord, I'm not confessing all those things again. I'm going to confess to you the greatest sin that I've ever committed about you. It's the sin of an evil heart of unbelief." Do you know that's what it says in Hebrews? It calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Not believing what's been preached this morning. Not believing that Jesus set you free. Not believing that he's destroyed the devil's work. And I'll tell you, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So I challenge you this morning. Maybe you've prayed a prayer and there's been no change in your life. Don't let that stop. Don't let Satan use that as a prideful thing in your life. You know what he'll come and tell you? You can't get saved today. Because what are you going to tell your parents? What are you going to tell the youth? What about your friends who think you're Christians? Right? Am I telling you what he's... I know how he lies. Don't let his lie or pride stand in the way. If you've never been set free, you need to get delivered today. You need to put your faith in Christ. And today, we're going to pray. And maybe this is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, the book of Hebrews says. Choose this day whom you will serve. You can be saved right here. You can be saved after. You can be saved this week. If you call out in the name of the Lord, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all-powerful. All praise and honor and glory belong to him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying and shedding your blood and rising on the third day to destroy death and the devil's work in our lives. We praise you that we serve a risen Savior. He lives in my heart. Heavenly Father, we know that Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And this morning we look at these elements and we are reminded of the blood of Christ. And Heavenly Father, this morning you have dispelled the darkness with the light of your word. And you have exposed the lies of the evil one because he's a liar and the father of lies. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray for salvation in that group today. I pray for the rest of us in this congregation. I pray for salvation. Some of us here today have listened to Satan's lies and they're going to hell. But Heavenly Father, by your grace and through your mercy, we pray that you would just reach down and save them. Father, only you can do this. Salvation is of God. But we pray and we ask that as you've had mercy on many of us, that as you've given us the grace to see our great sin and unbelief before you, that these two would feel the call of God in their life and they would repent today and by faith trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for their forgiveness and freedom from sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for this time to remember you with these elements. We praise you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, you can come forward. Pass out the elements. In your life and the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to offend you. But for anyone here this morning who has asked Jesus in their heart and there is no fruit of repentance or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God wants you to be offended. He wants you to be offended because you are offending him by claiming to be a Christian and not living the Christian life before your wife, your husband, your children, your families, those at work and those in this church. And so God says this to you, and I quote one of the last statements. He says in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you would like some counsel and some direction, I'll be at the front here. Cliff will be at the front. Jim Rennie, I trust that you're able to join us. Steve Hawkins, perhaps you can come to the front. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We're here to talk to you, to share God's love and forgiveness with you from the Word, and he will save you today, everyone. Who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God bless you. You may be seated.
Our prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged by this sermon. To download full sermons, go to our website, www.sermonindex.com. You can contact us through the website, and please share a testimony of how this sermon has ministered to you.